Good morning. It is good to be back in Reidsville. It's good to be back with the fellow believers here at Reidsville Bible Chapel. Boy, it was a delight to be with my grandchildren, my two twin grandsons. And I know Lois is just having a great time. She gets to stay another week yet, unless she says, I'm going to stay another week. So it has just been tremendous. The Lord is so good, and I give Him thanks that I was diagnosed 5 years ago. Never would have guessed that I'd be here and seeing grandchildren and Amen. Preaching His Word. Amen. So give praise to Him. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19. Now, I've prepared a good bit. There's a lot of meat here. But I can see by my time I'm not going to get to the end, so don't be sitting there looking at your watch and saying, my gosh, he's got that much more to do, and the time is gone, so I'll stop. If we need to come back and relook at this, then we'll do that at another time. Psalm 19, and the superscript to this psalm is, to the chief musician, the capital M. So, a psalm of David. David is singing this song, to his heavenly Father, the chief musician. Psalm 19, beginning at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me, thou me, from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do not leave yourself without a witness to all peoples on the earth, a witness in the heavens, a witness in your word, a witness from the mouths of those who've received salvation. Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise, and we ask that indeed, as the word goes forth, it would be acceptable, my strength. And my Redeemer. As we've just heard, there are three witnesses here in this Psalm 19. Three witnesses in the three divisions of the Psalm. In verses 1 through 6, we have the witness to God's glory in the natural world, the things that we see in the heavens. In verses 7 through 9, we have a witness to God's glory in God's Word. And in verses 10 through 13, we have a witness to God's glory in man's soul as he reflects on the salvation of God. The witnesses of God's glory in the natural world, nature, are the heavens. Listen to what the psalmist says in verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Let's pause there. Notice those verbs there in those verses. The heavens declare, the firmament showeth, they uttereth speech, they showeth knowledge, no speech, nor language, their voice is not heard. And notice the repetition of those words, those nouns, describing what is going forth. The glory of God, his handiwork, speech, knowledge, speech, language, voice, and their words to the end of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The NSAB translation reads this way, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. So when man goes up and out and he looks up in the heavens at night, and he sees the sun and the moon and the stars and the comets and the meteors and the constellations in the firmament, he can see them declaring, telling forth the glory of the great Creator God, El, short for Elohim, the Creator God. The firmament, the expanse, declares, it shows, it tells forth the work of God's hands, for he made it all. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then through the rest of chapter 1 in Genesis, where we have recorded for us the 6 days of creation, how God made it all. It was created by him out of nothing. God spoke, and it was so. And we have a summation of his great creation in chapter 1, verse 31 of Genesis. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The heavens display God's glorious power and his divine nature. Nature by the heavens speaks a general revelation of who God is, his glory, his splendor revealed in his eternal power and his divine nature. He is far above, transcending, surpassing, far exceeding man and man's knowledge and experience. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Then the New American Standard translates that, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The heavenly bodies constantly give a testimony, a witness to the glory of God. Day unto day, night unto night, they speak of him, his eternal power and Godhead. God has a continuous witness by nature in the sky. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Another translation of that is, there is not speech, and there are not words. Their voice is not heard. In other words, so powerful is the silent eloquence of the heavenly bodies that they do not require speech or words, for their proclamation of God's glory, his power, and his Godhead. Their silence proclaims it. Verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Their line, their measuring line, their extent of the heavens compassing the limits and the extent of the whole earth. Think about it. No matter where you go on this earth, you can see the heavenlies. They measure the whole earth. Throughout the whole earth, the heavens proclaim the divine glory. Their words, their concise sign language, go to the ends of the world. It's everywhere, available to all men. And so we've seen here in these first four verses, the heavens speak. They speak continually. They speak in a silent eloquence. They speak universally to all peoples on the earth to witness, to testify to the glory of God's power and divine nature. They speak to Raymond Clark as he goes out on his driveway in Reidsville, North Carolina, and looks up at the heavens. They speak to the Hottentot in Africa. They speak to the Eskimo in Alaska. They speak to all peoples. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Man has no excuse for believing that there is a God. The heavens declare His power, His existence, His knowledge, informing it all and keeping it in order. And it goes on and on and on in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, in the comets, in the meteors, in the constellations as they make their rotation around the earth. The last part of verse 4. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. In them, that is, in the heavens, He has set a dwelling place, a shelter for the sun. In the heavens, God has made a dwelling for His sun. God has assigned the heavens and the sun's place in those heavens where the sun dwells. The sun has its station in the heavens, appointed to it by God. The sun in the natural world gives physical light that gives light, physical light that gives life, that purifies by its ultraviolet rays, physical light that gladdens the heart when the storm clouds go and the sun comes out. What a gladness to the heart, and illuminates the world. Likewise, the Word of God in the spiritual world gives spiritual light. It gives life to the sinner. It purifies the heart of the believer. It gladdens the heart, knowing the Word of God and being obedient to it, and it illuminates the soul. Illuminating the sin within the heart of the sinner, and illuminating the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for that sin. Verse 5. He's continuing to talk about the sun here, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Here the sun is compared to a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The sun rises in the morning with energy and vigor, like the bridegroom who excitedly leaves his house on his wedding day to meet his bride. You men who are married, you remember that day, the day you were going to be married to your bride. What joy, what excitement in that. And rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. The sun rejoices with power as a hero, as a champion running its course. Now you can see in this, you can see a prefigure, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom coming to meet His bride. You can see here the Lord Jesus Christ, our champion, our hero, running the race. He came, He was born, He lived a perfect, sinless life. His walk was pure, His walk was holy, and He ran His course to the cross where he died for the sin of men. Verse 6. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. The sun follows its appointed circuits, from its rising in the east and lowering in the west. He travels his circuit faithfully day by day. The sun follows his path, shining forth glory and giving witness to the glory of God's power and divine nature. I was sitting out in my driveway just a couple days ago, and I turned and looked my head just past the house, and the sun was getting close to going down, but still up, but not at its height. There were no clouds. I could look 3 seconds, and the pain was just too great to tolerate more than that, and I didn't want to burn my retina out. But imagine the splendor of God pictured in the brightness of the sun, and how much more glorious is God's splendor. Hard to fathom. Verse 6, the last part. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Nothing is hid from the heat or the light of the sun. It's all warming light is available to the whole earth. Light gives life. Here we have in the sun a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Verse 8. He, that is John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so we have seen here in these first 6 verses of Psalm 19, the witness of God's glory in the natural world by the heavens and the sun. Next, we'll look at the witness of God's glory revealed in His Word, the special revelation of God in His law. The same God whose praises the heavens declare is the God from which or from whom the glories of the law emanate. And so in verses 7 through 9, we're going to see 12 praises assigned to the law. And they occur in 6 pairs. Now you'll notice that as we read these, you're going to see a cause and an effect. All right, so, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, that's the cause. The effect is converting the soul. And you'll see that through here. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There's some difference of opinion as to what this is referring to here. Some say it's the law, the Ten Commandments given to Moses. Some indicate that this law that they're speaking about here is the whole first 5 books of the Old Testament, that is the Pentateuch, sometimes referred to the law being a directory or a guide for God's will. This law outlines man's relationship with God and man's relationship with other men. The law of the Lord is perfect, perfect being complete, sound, undefiled. perfect in the expression of God's will for man. And the effect of the law of the Lord being perfect, converting the soul. Now, that's an unfortunate translation there, converting the soul. The law condemns the unbeliever. One does not become saved by the law, by performing the law. Rather, one is convicted of sin and condemned by the law. It shows him his sinful nature. A better translation of this verse would be restores, revives, refreshes the soul of the believer. And David here in this psalm is speaking of himself as a believer. He calls himself a servant. He desires to do God's will. And so when he speaks of the law converting the soul, he's speaking of this restoration, this refreshing, this reviving. And we see that in Psalm 23 in verse 1, where David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The law refreshes fellowship with God, with others, and with ourselves. David writes here in the psalm, in the second part of verse 7, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The testimony, the witness, the warning. And most commentators think of the testimony as being the Ten Commandments that were stated to be God's testimony. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 16, Scripture says, "And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee." And that testimony were the Ten Commandments written on two tablets of stone. And they were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And they're God's testimony to our proper relationship with Him and with men, and what our attitudes and our actions should be like. So he says here, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's certain. It's firm. It's faithful. It's trustworthy. And so this implies that the certainty of God's doctrine over and against man's reasoning, thinking, and experience. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So, the testimony of God in His Ten Commandments takes the simple person, the spiritually inexperienced person, the misled individual, and gives them godly understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. Now, we all at times can be simple in our understanding of who we are, what we're desiring. The Ten Commandments, God's testimony, are applicable to any believer, no matter how spiritually mature or physical age, whether they be a child, an adolescent, or an adult. We're all at times simple and need God's understanding and knowledge through His commandments. Verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The statutes, the charges, the precepts for a particular situation or occasion. And since David is writing this, the only written scriptures probably were those from Genesis through 2 Samuel. And so he's speaking here primarily of the statutes of the Old Testament. And many of these are in Exodus chapters 21 through 23. And they regard interactions with servants, issues of personal injury, protection of property, individual social responsibility. So the psalmist, David, says, the statutes of the Lord are right. They're a sure or a true guide. They're a correct path that honors God and our fellow man. And when they're followed, the ones that are applicable to our present day, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When God's statutes are obeyed, the result of that obedience is joy, gladness, great delight in one's heart, knowing we are on the right path and following and not following our deceitful desires and reasoning. And we can have the results, we can leave the results of our life in God's hands. Now, Jacob, when your folks tell you to be home by 11 o'clock, how do you feel about that? It's all right, I guess. Ah, there we go. As long as it's not 9. But when they tell you to be home at 9 o'clock, there's a reason for it. They're concerned about your safety. And likewise, in God's Word, when He tells us, when He gives us a statute, it's for God's care for us and our protection and our safety. So when the Lord says, don't be unequally yoked with a believer, and a young woman pursues a relationship with an unbelieving young man, and her parents are opposed to it, she thinks her joy is being taken away from her. And yet, if she would listen to that directive, the joy that she would experience later and not have the sorrow of being unequally yoked would far outweigh her discomfort, her sorrow over there pouring water on their parade and not bearing the guilt of later bad decisions. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord, speaking of His ordinances, the general body of God's law, the totality of His commands. The commandment of the Lord is pure, free from error, true, and the result, enlightening the eyes, giving spiritual insight. Just as the sun gives physical light that we might physically see, God's commandment gives us spiritual sight to see spiritual things in the right manner. Through God's commandment, we get God's guidance for our decision-making and appreciating God and our glorious salvation in Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we see this comment by Paul about the enlightening of the eyes. And he prays for the Ephesians that they might have this enlightenment. And the Lord Jesus prays for us that we might have this enlightenment. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians 1:18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you might know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. The Lord gives us enlightenment for decision-making through His commandments, through His ordinances, through the totality of His law, that we might be able to spiritually see rightly. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. the fear of the Lord. These are the portions of Scripture that stimulate and inspire an awesome reverence and a holy fear for God. Recall from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are two instances in Scripture when God speaks specifically about Him coming down on the mountain and speaking to the Israelites in thunder and roarings and the great fear that put into the Israelites, so that they said, "We don't want to hear God speak to us. We will die. You speak to Moses, and Moses can speak to us." A reverent, holy fear of God. Listen to this scripture. It's Deuteronomy chapter 17. If you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Israel was not supposed to have a king, an earthly king. But God knew that there would be a time when they would ask for Him to appoint them a king. So in Deuteronomy chapter 17, the Lord gives this command. If you look down at verse 18, and notice what the purpose of the reading of the law was for. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. When He takes the throne of His kingdom, that's speaking of the king that they've asked for, He is to write for Himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with Him, and He is to read it all the days of His life, so that He might learn to revere the Lord of His God, and follow carefully all the words of His law and these decrees. He was to read the Scriptures so that he might revere, that he might fear the Lord, his God. And so, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, we have this reminder in our New Testament regarding fear of the Lord. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He says the fear of the Lord is clean. It's undefiled. It's holy, which demands a purity and sincerity on behalf of the believer. In fact, the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:24, it was quoted this morning at the Lord's Supper, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Purity and holiness coming before a holy God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The Scriptures of the Lord stand eternally. They endure forever. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. We'll read the last one here in verse 10. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." This judgments refers to the civil statutes that Israel was given. Civil statutes pronouncing innocence or guilt and the penalty for guilt. These judgments, these civil statutes, gave a judicial verdict. And those portions of the law dealing with the relative duties between men. And again, you can see those in Exodus chapters 21 through 23. He says that these judgments of the Lord are true. They're without error, and they're based on eternal principles. And it's interesting, isn't it, that much of the law of Western civilization has been based upon God's judgments, God's statutes from the Old Testament, because they are eternal and they are true. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're righteous. They're just. They make sure justice comes to the innocent. Justice is given to the guilty. They are lawful. And so we've seen here the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments are all of the Lord. You'll notice that in each one of those descriptions, they're of the Lord. They come from Him. And they magnify His glory because they are perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, enduring forever, true, and righteous altogether. And what is their effect? They restore the soul. They make wise the simple. They rejoice the heart. They enlighten the eyes of the believer to the increase of the glory of God. So we've seen in the heavens and the sun a witness of God's glory in the natural world, God's general revelation of Himself to all men, and we've seen the Word of God as a witness of God's glory in the spiritual world and God's special revelation of Himself. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at how God's Word has its effect on that heart of a believer so that the believer gives a witness to God's glory by his soul. Father, we thank You for this time that we have together in Your Word. Father, we might be challenged that we'd have a daily appetite to seek Your Word, to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, and to obey it. Lord, forgive us for our neglect at times of spending time with You in Your Word and knowing more of Your Son. Father, we pray that You would give us a heart to know more of You through Your Word, and let it change us, Lord. Maybe be restored. May we be refreshed and revived in our hearts as You reveal Yourself through Your Word. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.